time because the days are evil. And time is running short and Christ's return is imminent. And we're excited to get to the field, excited to be in Ecuador, getting to Ecuador. We have been on deputation about almost 10 months, full-time since January. My wife and I have been married just over a year. It's my wife, Leah, and she grew up in an evangelist home. We were both saved at the age of 10, around the same time, same month we got saved without even knowing each other. But we've been on deputation now 10 months, and we are just over 70% of our support. And so we're excited to wrap up our support soon, Lord willing, and start. We're already making plans for May, Lord willing, be in Ecuador by May. So we're making plans for that now and excited to get there. There's a lot of work to do there. I went there in 2019 and worked with a church plant for about 10 months. But before that, God began to work in my heart at the age of 10, right after I got saved. In the area of missions. I remember looking at a book about, it was a world encyclopedia. I was one of those encyclopedia nerds. I'd read the encyclopedia, and I got to India. And when I got to India, it said that it showed a picture of this cow in the middle of the road, and this bus was going around it. And in the caption below, it said they believed that that cow was a god. So because they believed it was a god, they wanted to go around it and pay respect to it. They didn't want to shoo it off the road. And as a 10-year-old boy, I said, God, if they believe that that cow is a god, then here am I, send me. I'll go tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd be looking at other countries. I saw Equatorial Guinea, a Spanish-speaking country in Africa. And I said, Lord, I speak Spanish. It's Africa. I'm willing to go. And then for about 8 years, I was interested in going to China. And I began to learn the language and made a couple trips to China and wanted to be a missionary. It was my heart's desire to go to China as a missionary. But it wasn't until Bible college that missions director told me, Chris, the missionaries you were planning on working with in China, they just got kicked out of the country due to circumstances. You speak Spanish. Why don't you think about Latin countries? See, I was born in Argentina, have dual citizenship. Was raised in Mexico as a missionary's kid. Crecí hablando inglés y español la misma vez. A veces no sé la diferencia entre los idiomas. I grew up speaking English and Spanish at the same time. Sometimes I don't know the difference between the two languages. But because of that advantage, he told me, why don't you pray about Latin country? And to be honest with you, at that moment I thought, no, this is the devil talking. I'm going to China. I want to go to China. But I listened to him, and what I did was I put a list of all the Latin countries down. And at the very bottom of my list, you can guess, was Ecuador. I had read the book about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. Anybody ever read the book Through Gates of Splendor? So reading that book, I thought my concept of Ecuador was jungles and no Spanish. It's dialects and anacondas. That was my thought of Ecuador. So I put that at the bottom of the list. Well, lo and behold, God opened the door for us to take a mission trip to Mexico. Now, going back to Mexico, we were missionaries there. My dad led these two nurses to the Lord. Those two nurses got saved, went to their hometown of Chiapas, led their two nephews to the Lord. Those two nephews got saved, went to Bible college, and surrendered to be missionaries to Ecuador. My dad had no idea about this. Till years later, he found out he had some grandsons in faith from Mexico that were missionaries in Ecuador. So he said, let's go visit them. So our college trip went there. That's where my wife and I got to know each other in 2017, was on that trip. We went to Ecuador, and God opened my eyes to the need that country. I remember before going there, my dad said, I know you're interested in China, but just pray that maybe God would open your heart to Ecuador. It's a needy country. After that trip, the Lord began to burden my heart. Coming back, I said, Dad, I'm interested in going back to Ecuador. My eyes opened. My heart's been affected because of the need there. But I want to make sure this is what God wants me to do. China has been something I wanted to do, but I want to know if God would like for me to go back to Ecuador. So I began to pray for a year. A year later, my dad and I, along with three other men that were interested in Ecuador as well, we did a survey trip. In 2 weeks, we visited almost the entire country. There are four main regions, as you saw in the video. There's Galapagos. Anybody know before the video that Galapagos is part of Ecuador? It's a part of Ecuador. Then you have the coast, the mountains, and the jungle. We saw the coast, mountains, and jungle, most of those regions, in 2 weeks. I remember our second night we were there. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and my three friends and I, we were not tired. We were excited to be there. So we said, let's find someone we can witness to. So we went out of our hotel and walked along the street there and found a security guard at his post. I began to witness to him, and after witnessing to him for about 25 minutes or so, I didn't ask him if he wanted to be saved. walked away. After walking away, he left his post, came running after us, said, wait, what am I supposed to do with what you told me about? What do I do with Jesus? And he knelt down on his knees and received Christ as a Savior. But after that, he asked us this. He said, where is your church? Where can I learn more about this? We did some research, and in the town he was in, not one independent Baptist church or gospel preaching church we could find was in his entire city. I asked another man later, who's a pastor well-known in Ecuador, if there was anybody in his province. He said that was one of the four provinces where there was not one single Ecuadorian pastor that was there. No gospel presence at all. We went from city to city, witnessed a fisherman in the city of Manta. They asked us, where's your church? Never heard such a thing like this before. We looked, and no church in their area they could go to. In a place of darkness, every plaza there was a Catholic church. By law, there has to be. In the middle of the jungle villages, we'd drive by these small towns, and there'd be Jehovah's Witnesses with their stands and Mormons. But to find a gospel-preaching church was rare. After that trip, God confirmed in my heart the need to go back to Ecuador as a missionary. I'll share this story with you. Everybody here is familiar with the Nate St. Jim Elliott story? So Nate St. Jim Elliott and three other missionaries, they went into the jungle. When they got there, they were trying to reach the Waudani natives. But before they could get them the gospel, they were speared and killed. Their wives stayed behind and led many of them to the Lord. 60 years later, I was in Ecuador 2019 helping with a church plant. Mexican missionary said, Chris, I'm going to start my own church. And I said, hey, let me come help you. I'd like to learn more about church planting. I'd like to help you do this. I remember our first Wednesday night, we had one person come to church in our small little warehouse. That one person got the gospel, though. And 3 months later, God began to add to the church. We had to get a piece of property three block down and started building on top of that. And the Lord just worked in a mighty way. He opened up the doors to go into the hospitals. We wanted to go into the jails. There are 52 children that were born and being raised in that jail. That's all the life they knew. We were hoping to get in there, and then COVID hit. But Lord's got so many open doors there in Ecuador. But while I was there, had the opportunity to fly into the jungle and go into the Waudani village. When we got out, they led me up to the top of that village, and lo and behold, Minkaye, the acclaimed killer of Nate Saint, wrote a book, was up on the village. He was the elder. He just died a year ago. But we went up there, and he began to tell us in his native language, I know you guys are tourists coming to see me, but I'm not that murderer I used to be. Jesus changed me. And then he began to tell us, you guys are sinners that need to repent and receive Christ as your Savior as well. We told him, we know, we're missionaries. That's why we're here. Amazing to see the testimony of those five missionaries. But to be honest, there's only a small remnant of that older generation in that Waudani village that knows the Lord. The rest is mostly humanitarian aid and not much gospel anymore. There's still two more Waudani communities on the border of Ecuador and Peru that no one has gotten into. Too hostile. But there's a whole lot more of Ecuador that has yet to be reached, and that's our goal. Our goal is to get back and to reach so many more areas that have not been reached yet. Two other men from our home church are there now. One has been there since I went with him almost 2 years ago now. Never left. He's got his permanent residence. Another man from our home church just got there in January. Our plan is to work together. We're looking at a city called Ambato, which is a perfect location. There's about 300,000 people there. We are right in between Shell, where those five missionaries were in the jungle, and Quito, the capital. So prime place to start a church, a Bible college. We plan to work together short term for a year or two before we are church planters. And we eventually will go start our own works. There's a couple cities on the coast I'm praying about. Manta is one of those. La Libertad is another one with no church. And we're praying about getting those areas. It's a blessing to be here. Pray for us. My wife, if you could pray that, she'd be able to learn Spanish. Once we get there, I'll learn the language and we'll get right into the work. So thank you so much. Is there anything else? Okay, we're getting right in the message then. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. We'll find our passage tonight. I heard a rumor that your church won the soccer tournament yesterday. Is that right? Yes. Congratulations. Win the soccer tournament. We were just with Pastor Young last week and had a great time with them in their missions conference. We were able to spend a month and a half in New York this summer. And honestly, upstate New York's been one of our best areas for raising support. And we're from Texas, so it's a long way up. And we flew this, we drove it last time, but a 30-hour drive gets long. So we decided to fly up this time. We'll head back to Texas tomorrow. But we're looking forward to what God has and wrapping up our support and being able to get to the field. And there's a lot of work to do. We're excited to get right into it. There's also a large amount of Venezuelans coming into Ecuador. You guys know about the Venezuela crisis? Yeah. Venezuela's economy collapsed, and many Venezuelans have fled their country, come to Ecuador to try to raise money. And so they come in. Ibarra, where I was at, was 3 hours south of Colombia. So they go through Colombia, get to Ibarra, and they stop because it's a city of 180,000. There's jobs. And so they work there, and because of it, our church was about half and half, half Ecuadorian, half Venezuelan. We had a lot of Venezuelans coming in. The mission church you saw there in the video was about an hour away, and it was mostly Venezuelan as well. So a great opportunity to reach Venezuelans. A lot of drug stuff going on in Colombia, so a lot of Colombian refugees as well coming to Ecuador. So it's just a great opportunity to reach everybody coming in there and see what the Lord's doing in that the work there. That church, praise the Lord, is still going great today. Thankfully. Romans chapter number 10. If we can stand in honor of reading God's word, please. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 12. Romans 10, 12. Says here in verse number 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14, here's where it gets personal. He asks these questions. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Is that talking about an ordained minister or the person with a message? In the context here, a preacher is you and I, anybody with the message. In verse 15 it says, "And how shall they preach except they be what? Sent." Let's pray. Father, would you please speak to our hearts tonight? Give us a heart and a fire for missions, Lord, and reaching this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Romans chapter 10 is a common passage many use to give the gospel. But it gets personal at the end of Romans 12 because then it starts talking about beyond those getting saved, receiving Christ, it takes someone to get them the message. If someone doesn't deliver them the message, then he says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So he asks the question, but if we go back to verse number 12, it's interesting because it says here, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the who? The Greek." It's interesting because when Paul was writing this letter, this epistle to Romans, there were a mixture of Jews and Greeks there. And so they probably thought, well, there is some difference between the Jews and the Greeks. There's difference between the Yankees and the Southerners, right? New Yorkers and Texas, and there's differences. But the Jews and Greeks, that's two totally different nations. The Jews probably thought, well, the Greeks eat bacon for breakfast and we usually don't. The Greeks, they believe in so many different gods, and the Jews, they have their traditions and customs. There's just cultural differences that were obvious. And Paul says there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. I've had the opportunity to travel to over 15 different countries, and one of those things, I was talking to Brother Reed about Romania. I had an opportunity to visit there, but it's interesting because visiting different countries, you see the difference in culture. There is a big difference in what they eat. There's a difference in their hygiene and in their language. Just in Spanish alone, and you can learn Spanish and get around anywhere in Latin America, but each Latin country has their idioms and words that definitely change. And I remember a time or two preaching me on the pulpit, and I spoke Mexican and Argentine Spanish growing up. And so that's what I knew. That's the idioms I learned. I remember saying some things in Ecuador before, and they were very offensive. I had no idea. And Mexico was perfectly fine to say. In Ecuador, you don't say those words. The kids were like, "Oh, pastor cusses." I had no idea. But that's just within Spanish language. You go to different countries, there's a difference in culture. You know, one of those things that was different in Ecuador was a drink called chicha. Anybody know what yuca is? Yeah. It's kind of like a potato. It's the closest comparison I can think of. They're in Ecuador, they grow yuca, and the older ladies in the village there, they will make this drink, and I'll admit to you that I failed the missionary test. My wife, she passed it though. She tried it. What it is, they chew the yuca, grind it really fine, and then spit it into a bowl or a pitcher until it fills up with their saliva. And then they serve it to their guests to drink. It's spit water. That's all it is. Backwash. It's different. My wife tried it. So if you like to know what it tastes like, you can ask her afterward. But that's different. I don't know about you, but I would take a Dr. Pepper from McDonald's any day over chicha. It's different. My father-in-law, he's been to India. And in India, he was eating at someone's house. My wife was with him on this trip doing mission work. And they were eating the appetizer. Well, my father-in-law had to use the restroom, got up, went to the outhouse, opened the door of the outhouse, and around the toilet on the floor was the entrees, about ready to be served, with flies on top. Have you ever thought about storing their food in the bathroom instead of the pantry? It's just difference in hygiene. After that, I made up an excuse for why I couldn't eat anymore. But we're talking about differences. There's different things out there. And we could go on and on and on about, especially if you've visited other countries before, the differences in culture. There are different things out there. But what does it mean when he says there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek? Well, we see God's perspective on it. Go with me to Psalm 49. Psalm chapter 49. Verse number 6. So it's in Psalm 49:6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We know tonight we can't just take up an offering plate and say, hey, we want to get so-and-so out of hell and get him to heaven. Let's raise $1,000 tonight. We can't do that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There are some religions that believe that. You can pay to get someone out of hell. We know that's not true. Why is that? Verse number 8 says, for the redemption of their soul is what? Precious. And it ceaseth forever. The redemption of a soul is priceless. My wife and I, we like to go, I like to take her shop. I don't necessarily just enjoy shopping, but she likes to go shopping. And so we've been married over a year. One of those things I'll take her to go do is we'll go shop, and she likes to look at certain clothes and things. And she'll ask me if I like something. When she hangs it back up, what's the first thing I do? I check the price. Now, she's worth every penny to me. I'll pay whatever, right? But I still check the price tag. Because that item has value, right? It may be a value of a dollar at a thrift store. It may be a value of $1,000 at Coach or something. It may be different values there, right? There may be a lot of different prices. But it has value on it. It has a price tag on it, right? There's nothing really that's truly priceless per se. But a soul, on the other hand, is priceless. You can't put a price tag on someone's soul. When we shop, you know what we do? We pick and choose. Look and see, yes, no, yes, no. But when it comes to reaching souls, we can't do it like we shop and pick and choose. And it's so easy sometimes to put a price tag on someone's soul when we say, they look busy, I don't want to bother them. The witness to them, they look mad, and I don't want to make them more upset. They look like they don't speak English, it might be a little awkward. And sometimes it's easy to make up an excuse for why we don't want to witness to someone. And by doing so, we put a what? Price tag on their soul. Good, in Austin, Texas, there's a great homeless crisis. And under almost every bridge, there's encampments. And it's Portland's sister city. And there's homeless people there. And, you know, in my human self, sometimes I drive by there and I would go anywhere else to go knock doors of witness. puts a drive by them. They're on drugs, there's needles on the ground, and I don't think twice sometimes about stopping to witness to one of them. But God sees their souls just as precious as is any other soul. And by doing so, I put a price tag on their soul. Do we put a price tag on people's souls when we pass them up? Their souls are priceless. As the Bible says, precious. That's why if you go back to Romans 10, he says at the end of verse 12, "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God says, any that repents, any that believes on me can be saved. Then in verse 14, here's what it says. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not," what? "Believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Who here has heard the gospel more than one time in their life? Who's heard it more than 10 times? I grew up hearing the gospel my entire life in a missionary home. But you know how many people I ran across knocking doors there in Ecuador, even here in the U.S.,
yes, sir,
that I've never once heard the gospel? We can get angry with people sometimes. We can get frustrated. And how can they think that way? How can they vote for that person? How could they come into our country like this? How could they? But there's souls that have never heard of Jesus Christ or the gospel, and we have been so blessed to hear the gospel dozens of times. But imagine if you were the person, I were the person, that had never once heard the gospel. It makes me think of a missionary that would have been in a place like Iraq, working 25 years there, having 70 churches financially support him and invest in him. And after 25 years, he only sees one soul saved, just one. Now, it'd be easy to say, well, that's all he saw saved. Maybe we should have sent our money to a missionary that had done more than that and been in a different country or something. But if you were that one soul that he saw saved, would it be worth it to you? Why? Because in God's eyes, one soul is still worth it. Because in God's eyes, souls are precious. How do we view people? Do we view them by their legal status or their political party or their... It's easy to do that. But in God's eyes, God above sees 7 billion people around this planet, and he sees every one of them as souls in need of Jesus Christ. What's our view? Christ saw the multitude, and he had what? Compassion. Compassion. You know what makes the difference, Jude says? Compassion. Compassion makes the difference. A study, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I remember in Bible college studying different religions, and I remember thinking that, man, some of those religions, they believe some strange things. You know, I had no idea that we've been in Palmyra. I didn't know Mormonism started in Palmyra and the SDA and Jehovah's Witnesses, and I had no idea about that. But Satan loves to use religion to confuse people. God's not the author of confusion. Satan is. He's the opposite. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, it says, verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? Them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." If our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? Them that are lost. Now I remember seeing the Unification Church in South Korea. Anybody ever heard about the Unification Church? They believe some blasphemous things. They believe God the Father needs our emotional support to stay alive. Needs us humans. Yeah, right. They believe that Christ failed when he was executed prematurely and Satan won the victory. Blasphemous things. I remember reading that thinking, how could they believe such things? Ridiculous. But you know, if I grew up in the Unification Church in South Korea and that's all I'd ever been taught, and unless someone told me anything different about Christ, then how would I know? You know how many people are in hell today that had no idea that's all they'd ever been taught? The God of this world had blinded their minds and no one got them the message. No one got them the gospel. Because how shall they hear? There's the Mormon church, there's the Hindus. I remember going to Guyana, and in Guyana, it's fascinating because South American country, But the two main religions there are Hinduism and Islam. And I remember witnessing, we were in the public schools and witnessing all the kids, and many of them were Hindus. And talking to them, 7, 8 years old, and they believed in over 30 million gods. And unless someone gives them the gospel, how will they know anything different? That's all they know. That's all they'd ever been taught. How? I remember taking martial arts in Mexico at the age of 10, and God put it in my heart one day to witness to my professor, Emmanuel. I remember I put a gospel tract in my duffel bag and got to class, and we had 10 minutes between my class and the next class, and I made up an excuse for why I couldn't give him a tract week after week. I was chicken out. I remember one day I went to the store in the morning, and I saw fellow students there, and they said, "Chris, you were hopping the sensei last night." "No. He was on a motorcycle going 100 miles an hour, hit a speed bump, and died." In that instant, God smote my heart and said, "You should have witnessed him. I told you." I was 10, but I already knew how to witness by then. That was my responsibility. So you should have witnessed to him. And I said, "God, maybe he would have rejected it anyways if I had given him the truck." God told me, "You didn't even give him the chance to reject him or receive him." We were going to the vigil that night, and they're all Catholics, and they're sitting around, and they were crying and weeping, saying, "We'll never see him again. Maybe we can give indulgences." And I sat there thinking, I have the answer. I know Jesus Christ, and I failed to give him the gospel. Are we faithful messengers? The Bible says here at the end of verse 14, "And how shall they hear without a" what? "A preacher." How shall they hear without a preacher? We can look at Kim Jong-un and North Korea and think, how silly, and Russia and the communists. And I spent some time in Korea, the northern part. I remember seeing some things and thought, how different. But that's all they've been taught. That's all they know. It takes a preacher to get them the message. How shall they hear without a preacher? Go with me to Genesis chapter 19. It reminds me of a story in Genesis chapter 18, verse number 23. Genesis 18, 23, it says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" Verse 26, "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes." How long did it take for God to answer his prayer? Was it immediate, or did it take him a while? Immediately. Abraham said, "God, for 50 righteous people, would you please spare Sodom?" God said, "Sure, for 50 righteous, I'll spare." And then Abraham keeps talking him down. And how many people does he talk God down to? 10. 10 people. "God, for 10 righteous people, would you please spare Sodom?" Was Sodom spared? Nope. Sodom was not spared. I believe one of the reasons why Abraham's prayers were ineffectual, because Sodom did not have a messenger. Lot failed to be a messenger. Hey, go with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter number 19. Genesis chapter 19, it says here in verse number 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto" who? Did they know him by name? They knew him by name. Then, go with me to verse number 12. They know him by name. He doesn't tell them anything, but we see how Lot lived. In verse number 12, it says, "And the men said unto Lot," these are the angels then, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughter, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as" what? "One that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Why did he seem as one that was mocked? Was he living just like them? We can safely assume it was probably because he was acting just like one of them. What's the difference? Lot, yeah, right. God's in distress. Who do you think you are? The question is tonight is this as well. Are we living in such a way that when the opportunity arises to witness to those around us, they can say, ah, that's why you're different. I knew there was something different about you. Do we live in such a way we can be a light and witness? Matthew 5:13, what's it tell us? We are to be what? Salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is what? Good for nothing. Those are the Bible's words. Good for nothing. Anybody here want to be a good for nothing Christian? No way. But good for nothing. The Bible says if the salt has lost its savor. Are we living in such a way we can be a witness? Number two, are we the witness we ought to be? How many family members or friends or neighbors do we pass by every single day that have yet to hear the gospel? And you may be the only person that ever gets in the gospel. There are people that Pastor Russo will never be able to meet, but they will come across you at some point. There are people I'll never be able to meet. There are people I'll meet you'll never be able to meet that only cross my path, and it's my responsibility and my opportunity to get them the gospel. Are we faithful messengers? Go with me lastly, Romans chapter 10 again. Romans chapter number 10. We know our focus is supposed to be both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where else? The uttermost parts of the earth. There are over 7 billion people on this planet. Ecuador alone could use another 800 missionaries. In Ibarra, where I was missionary first, helping with the church, we had about 180,000 people there. We had one independent Baptist church there. But most everybody, except for one person who had a vehicle, walked to our church almost an hour to get to church. That's just normal. You get to church, you walk an hour. Unless you can get a taxi, but most of them don't have the money for a taxi. They make $13 a day. It's too much money. So they'd come to church. But we could easily start another 4 or 5 churches just in Ibarra alone, a city of 108,000, never touch each other's areas because people don't walk that far to go to church. 5 miles, that's a lot. So we could use another 800 missionaries to Ecuador easily and still not have enough missionaries just to reach Ecuador alone. Now, 7 billion people around this planet. I was looking, there are over 2 million cities around the world. How many people can one person affect? An actively evangelizing Christian effect in an area. Are we keeping up with the 2 million cities around the world? Do we have enough missionaries or churches for every single one of the cities in all the world? Is one missionary enough for one country? I was looking at a list of all different countries, some with 10, some with 250, some with zero. But even those with 250 missionaries is still not enough to reach those countries. There is a lack of laborers. And the Bible says, how in verse number 15, how shall they preach except they be what? Sent. There are so many countries around the world. You know the difference between Sodom and Nineveh? Nineveh had a preacher. A very unhappy preacher. He didn't want to be there. But they still got the message. And the entire city repented. But Sodom, someone was praying for them, but they didn't get the message. How many cities around there don't even have someone praying for them, at least? At least Sodom had someone praying for them. How many countries around the world, and unless they be sent? I'll read you this, and we'll finish. I was reading about a missionary in India. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Alexander Duff? He was a missionary, a Scottish missionary, to India in the mid-1800s. The story goes like this. He came back. He was elderly and back in Scotland. It says, Dr. Alexander Duff, that great veteran missionary to India, returned to Scotland to die. As he stood before the General Assembly, he made his appeal, but there was no response. In the midst of his appeal, he fainted and was carried off the platform. The doctor bent over him and examined his heart. Presently, he opened his eyes. Where am I? He cried. Where am I? Lie still, said the doctor. You have had a heart attack, lie still. But, exclaimed Dr. Duff, I haven't finished my appeal. Take me back, I must finish my appeal. Lie still, said the doctor again, you will go back at the peril of your life. But in spite of the protests of the physician, the old warrior struggled to his feet, and with the doctor on one side, and the moderator of the assembly on the other side, he again mounted the steps of the pulpit platform, and as he did so, the entire assembly rose to do him honor. Then, when they were seated, he continued his appeal, and this is what he said. When Queen Victoria calls for volunteers for India, that is the military, hundreds of young men respond. But when King Jesus calls, no one goes. Then he paused, there was silence. Again he spoke. Very well, he concluded. Then, aged though I am, I'll go back to India. I can lie down on the banks of the Ganges, and I can die, and thereby I can let the people of India know that there is one man in Scotland who loved them enough to give his life for them. Is there anybody from Walker Bible Baptist Church who would be willing to give sons and daughters to go reach India or Africa or Ecuador and reach this world with the gospel? God doesn't call everybody, but we can give to missions. We can pray for missionaries. There's a part we can do even here. Kevin Carter, famous photographer, went to South Sudan, went in search to take a picture that would win him the money he would like. Was in a Jeep, driving by, and you can look up Google Images. He saw a little girl about 9 years old, hunched over, dying. She was skin and bones. And behind that girl was a vulture, waiting for her to die so that it could have something to eat. He says, stop the vehicle. He hopped out, took his camera, snapped the picture. You can look it up. Kevin Carter photograph. There it is, a 9-year-old girl starving, dying to death, vulture waiting to have its meal. He went home to the United States. They were having the photography shown, and when his picture was shown, the crowd gasped. They cast their votes. Kevin Carter won the Pulitzer Prize for that picture. But afterward, the press came to him and asked and said, Mr. Carter, it was an impressive picture you took. It was an amazing picture of South Sudan and the war-torn country that it is. But we would like to know, what did you do for that little girl? Did you help her? He said, I took my picture, got in the Jeep, and left. I didn't want to get a disease. So selfish, 3 months later, he committed suicide because of what he lacked to do. You know, we've seen the need, and we hear about these countries, and we know just, I mean, here alone, in the United States and here in this city, there are people that have not yet been reached with the gospel. Are we like Kevin Carter, where we see the need and we do nothing about it out of selfishness? Or do we see the need and say, you know what, I'll be willing to go if God wants me to go. I'll be willing to give more to missions if God wants me to support the work overseas. I'll be willing to get on my knees and pray specifically more for these missionaries and for these countries that maybe I've never heard about. Because there's a need. We must not ignore it. How shall they hear without a preacher? Father, would you please speak to our hearts tonight? Move us, God, for missions. There is so much to do before you come back. God, your return is around the corner. And God, I pray we would not coast along the way, but we would drive forward and do more for missions than ever before. In Jesus' name, Pastor.
Let's all stand. Appreciate that, brother. Almost the last thing that you said with your mouth before the preacher got up, Lord, prepare me to be a missionary. With thy filling, I'll be willing missionary for you. You heard the message tonight. You've read the passage. You've seen the need. Maybe tonight you just come down and say, God, I'd be willing.